I did two scripture readings because apparently I was ambitious about how much time I was going to take. So the first is John 10, 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Our second scripture reading comes from 1 John 3, 16 through 24. We know love by this, that he had laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before God whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and God knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from God whatever we ask, because we obey God's commandments and do what pleases God. And this is God's commandment, that we should believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as God has commanded us. All who obey God's commandments abide in God, and God abides in them. And by this we know that God abides in us, by the Spirit God has given us. So what does love in action look like? This is known as Good Shepherd Sunday, part of this, the larger story of Easter, as this unfolding of who Christ after his resurrection is and calls us to be. The last time that I really preached this scripture was when we were preparing for General Conference. We were getting ready, and I was once again doing education for my congregation about what was to come. And we were having a lot of hard conversations as a congregation. My church was not sure where it would land if a split were to happen. There were many people who were very devoted to upholding the discipline and found that to be very important. There were others who felt that the discipline was doing harm. And so I was trying to hold these conversations and have them in a way that reflected love. We had a group that had gathered, and most of them were all on sort of one side of the issue. They believed that the discipline was discriminatory and harmful and needed to be rewritten. We weren't getting a lot of the other voices in the room. And the second time that I held this class, one of our church members, Francis, came and joined us. Francis had come to our country from Uganda, had found our Methodist church and had made it and claimed it very quickly. He was a vital member, the first one to celebrate good news with you, would pray with you in any time of hardship or in anything joyful. Francis still calls me every now and then just to share good news with me. He is one of the brightest lights of joy that I had in that church. But we knew also that Francis was really struggling with the issue of homosexuality in the church. He had been open about that, and I was glad that he had come to this class. And so he asked if he could share a little bit of where he was. And so Francis said when he came to this country, he was used to a church where men and women sat on opposite sides, where women were often behind a curtain because they should not be distracting in church, where women were never allowed to teach a Sunday school class or to lead prayer. And so when Francis came to our church, to Grace, he was really grateful that the pastor was a man because he had heard that some Methodist churches ordained women. And he knew that he could never accept a woman as his pastor. And so he was he was so grateful that he didn't have to face that because he really loved the people. And he was really sad for the day that they might appoint a woman to that church because he knew he would have to leave. And then I was appointed to that church. And Francis decided to be polite. He would come for one Sunday. And he kind of liked me. And he thought I was nice. And he liked the sermon that I preached. And so he decided to come for another Sunday. And then he realized that maybe God had it, that God had it right, people had it wrong. That maybe there was a mistranslation. And so maybe women clergy were in fact not that bad. And so he stayed. And he became my biggest advocate. And his mind was changed. Because he loved God, trusted that he was called to that church, and because he loved me and loved the leadership that I brought. And so what he said to me, to us in that gathering, was, I came a lot farther than the United States managed to come in the 5 years that I've been here and in the 2 years that Janessa has been my pastor. And you guys are asking a lot of me to make this next leap as quickly. I was always taught that homosexuality was a sin. And I don't know that I can believe that that's not true yet. And it taught me a lot about what grace and love look like in the difficult moments, because he's right. We were asking people to make a leap that we had taken 50 years to do. And we weren't asking it with a lot of grace or with a lot of patience or with a lot of love. 6 months later, somebody started a rumor that I was a lesbian who was secretly married to my roommate. She was wonderful, but I'm not. It created some upheaval. I had to, in what may be one of the only instances of somebody coming out straight, had to have a conversation with my congregation. And Francis came up to me and said, you know, what love looks like for me as we talk about the Good Shepherd is that when I heard that you were married to a woman, I thought, wow, I hope I get to meet her because Pastor Janessa is really great and I bet she'd marry somebody really great too. And then I realized that maybe people have had it wrong when they talk about homosexuality. Maybe we're just supposed to love each other. That is what it looks like when we live as the Good Shepherd calls us to live. When we believe there is nobody outside of God's flock. When we believe that love is words and actions. These acts of love and care show us that there is a limitlessness in God's love. It reminds us that God's love is active, that it reaches far beyond the depths of human emotions, that it demands a deeper effort of placing oneself aside for a greater message. It asks us of a level of compassion that is only possible with the Holy Spirit's activity within our lives. The world tells us to hate those that offend us, to desire the worst for those that harm us, to amend vengeance with revenge. But God's love is the complete opposite. Leviticus 19:18 says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself." And so we have the choice in all that we do to either love as God requires us to, or not to. That is what free will looks like. We can do the hard work that is contrary to the world of being loving. We can seek a higher level of love, or we cannot. And this Good Shepherd discourse is a way for us to look at our call to love and our call to care for community. I think the piece that grabs my attention at this particular time, when good shepherds in our shared communal and societal life can seem really scarce, and Jesus' promises are so desperately needed, is that we have this conversation about a good shepherd versus hired hands. Hired hands aren't out to destroy the sheep, but they aren't committed enough to risk their lives for their flock either. They're pretenders, in it for the cash rather than for genuine care. They have a legitimate and important job to do, but it is for themselves, with little regard for those entrusted to their care. I think about the hired hands today. both people and institutions with legitimate and important roles who seem to have little to no regard for those they are called to serve, like some of those who have gathered at General Conference right now. I worry that we get caught up in how it's supposed to be done. We get caught up in winning, and we miss where God is actually calling us. I have long held that we need to change the years we hold General Conference because it always falls on a U.S. presidential election year. That heightened I'm right and you're evil narrative never allows us to be our best selves. It's not a stretch to say that we live at a time of polarized and hyper-partisan politics of division. I believe in our democracy. I believe that the way we as voters can shape the life-changing decisions that are being made is important. I believe it can work, even when I'm not sure that it currently is. And I think that this democracy, I think that the way that we participate in our society is an important agent by which God cares for all of God's people. But in recent years, the emphasis is increasingly on inviting us to define ourselves in terms of what or who we're against, rather than what or who we're for. We have this negative political identity of opposition that leads to hate and to violence. We are being led astray by hired hands who don't care for us. And what these hired hands have in common is the emphasis on self above all others, of false narratives of scarcity and insecurity and fear. The messaging is consistent. You do not have enough. You are not enough. You should be afraid. Image is everything, and you are what you own. But beneath all of these various messages is a single and consistent demand: justify yourself. Your worth, your person, your very existence needs to be justified. And I think it's what's causing a lot of this hopelessness, this sense of constant anxiety, because we are beset by hired hands who are eager to have followers, but ready to abandon them in a heartbeat. In contrast, Jesus is offering himself as the Good Shepherd. The proof of his love is simply this: he was willing to fight so hard for us that it would cost him his life. Jesus says sacrificial love is his purpose, the source of his power, and his enduring example for his followers. Love is the impetus, the driving force in achieving the unimaginable, calling us into a closer relationship with the Creator. Love is the compelling force that says through the mercy and grace of God, we are capable of extending the same to one another. It's a powerful testament of what is attainable to us through belief. Only the love of a God who was willing to sacrifice everything for God's creation could allow us to feel the same. 18th century pastor John Vianney said, love for our neighbor consists of three things: to desire the greater good of everyone, to do what good we can when we can, to bear, excuse, and hide others' faults. The kind of love that Jesus is talking about here is sacrificial love of the cross, not the superficial love of the world. We celebrate Easter as the triumph of sacrificial love embodied by God the Son and validated by God the Father in the resurrection. But it's easy to overlook that Easter isn't a past tense, a one-and-done reality, but rather that God the Spirit continues to be at work, drawing us into lives that are oriented to that same sacrificial love. Perhaps our call this week is to invite people into the community of the Good Shepherd, to feel what love can actually be when it lets go of self, to allow ourselves to be empowered by that promise of love out of an identity that leads us to hatred and violence, and one that calls us into connection. We are sent out to offer a different message, one that is distinct and life-giving. You are enough. You have more than enough for yourself and plenty to share. You are beloved of God. You don't need to fear. You don't need to cast others aside so that you will have room. The Good Shepherd has made it so that all of us are invited into this love. The Good Shepherd who laid down his life and took it back up again is with us, moves among us, and calls us into creating a better path. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's sing together.